May I ask you to open your Bibles this morning at the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. A very well-known passage to those that are accustomed to reading their Bibles. And even the children in the Sunday school, they know this particular lesson. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the public reading of these verses. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge thee again, thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We know thee to be the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, nor any shadow ever cast by turning. We thank thee, O God, that thou art still in the saving business, and still willing and ready to see men and women come to repentance and trust the Saviour. We thank thee, O God, that we're still in the age of grace, when men and women can be saved and know it. Undertake for each of us here today, for thou canst read our hearts. Thou knowest our every thought. Thou knowest our uprising and our downsitting, our ins and our outs, our ups and downs in life. Nothing we can hide from thee. O God, speak to all our hearts today. Bring glory and honor to the Savior's name through some poor sinner being brought to the Savior. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Now, I know it's a simple little passage, this. Children love it in the Sunday school. They even sing about it. And they love to sing about this little fellow. But while he was a little man, there were a lot of big things about him. He was a man who climbed the ladder of success. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being successful in life. Even in the school, there are those who make it their business from the very start that they're going to be a success so far as their lessons are concerned. They like to be top of the class. They like to get good marks when it comes to the examinations. They set their sights on something, and they're never pleased until they accomplish that. There's nothing wrong with looking forward in life to make a success of whatever you tackle. Even ladies in the kitchen, you know, when they when they start trying to bake and cook, they like to make a success of it. Boys like to make a success when they go onto the sports field. They don't like to be sitting on the bench all the time with a uniform on and not doing anything. That's just a bit of show. But they like to be out where the action is. However, a person may be successful in life regarding certain things and be an absolute failure when it comes to spiritual things. Well, the first thing I draw your attention to with regards to this man with the big name, Zacchaeus, he was a successful man. I like to think, first of all, on the place where the Lord found him, his place of residence. He lived down in the city of Jericho. Of course you say, well, what's particular about that? Well, you know, Jericho to the land of Palestine was like Florida to the United States. And a lot of people, you know, while they stay up north and work hard, they've always the ambition that when they're ready to retire, they'll move south. They're not even content to come down to North Carolina. They want to go a little further south, down to Florida. Jericho was the Florida of Palestine. It was the city of palm trees. They grew a lot of fruitful things there. The atmosphere was balmy, just lovely. It was a great place for rich people to go for vacations. It also was a very good business center. There were things there that they produced that people came to buy. That's why you found a lot of tax gatherers there. The authorities made a lot of money from the trade that was done down in Jericho. And of course, where the trade was being done, you required those fellows who put the taxes on. And it seemed that not only did they require a few of them, but someone had to be in charge of the tax gatherers. What they did with them, I don't know. I sometimes think we need somebody in charge of some of our tax collectors here to get them to reduce them a little. But however, there, these men not only charged what they should have charged, they made it their business to charge a little more. And so much for the authorities and so much into his own pocket. Here was one of them who was in charge of the tax gatherers. So not only was he in a beautiful place of residence, living down there where the temperature was good, the climate was good, but he was very rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. Riches actually in the Bible are not condemned, and poverty in itself is not a credit. But it all depends on how a person acquires those riches. If they're acquired honorably by hard work or good business, that's a credit. But if it's ill-gotten gain, it's condemned. And this man was very rich with ill-gotten gain. He defrauded, cheated, built up his own bank account. Rich. Because he stole from other people. You find that later on. Not only so, he had this good position of rule. By the way, when you come to think of him, he was a Jew, he was the son of Abraham. But you understand at that time, the Jewish nation was under the rule of the Roman power. The Romans were in charge. Here was a man who turned his back on his own people. He was willing to take a position under the Roman rule. quite willing to be a tax collector and to enforce those taxes on his own people and charge them more than what he ought to charge them. So you know that he was a despised man. I better put this thing on. Perhaps you don't hear what I'm saying without that on, I don't know. And I always try to speak loud enough that the person in the back seat will hear without even this, but perhaps you hear easier now. So the man had a place of residence that was nice and easy in life. He had made it. He had climbed to the top of the social ladder, so to speak. He had his aim in life and he made it. Living in good circumstances. A rich man possessing those riches that he took from other people. And his position was he was ruling over all the other tax gatherers. Successful man. But you know, success in life doesn't always bring joy. And it doesn't always bring happiness. Some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth are people who have climbed the ladder of fame and are right at the top. I don't know where I read it, but I remember reading that the time when the Depression struck, way back in the early 30s, came to us in Britain before it came to you here. It struck us way back in 1929. I think it was a year later it came to the United States. But when the Depression came, the stock market fell. A lot of these ultra-rich people committed suicide. They couldn't take it. I never heard of any poor people committing suicide at that time. But a lot of rich people did. You see, riches may buy you quite a lot of things, but they can't buy happiness. And they can't buy you a passport to heaven. These are not for sale. The mighty dollar will not pave the way to heaven. And here was a man, although he was successful, he was without joy. His own people would despise him when he walked along the highway. They looked down their nose at him because he had let them down. And while some people make a success in life of certain things, do they have the real joy? Are they satisfied with what they have? Or is there something they're missing? Ask them about it. They're not able to explain it to you. They can't describe it, but they know there's something else in life that they haven't got. As something they're seeking after. Go back a little in this man's career. There was another tax gatherer who had quite a good job. He sat at the receipt of customs, where people paid their customs. And one day, this man who was called Jesus of Nazareth came along and he looked at him. He said, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and left his job at the receipt of customs and followed the Lord, became not only a disciple, but became one of the chosen 12. He became an apostle. And then he was used later on to write the first book of the New Testament, known as the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, if Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans, he must have known about his friend Matthew, who in the beginning was known as Levi. He must have known of that man leaving his job and following this man, the preacher from Nazareth. It must have caused him to think. Why did he give up this lucrative position, this good job? to go and follow the despised preacher from Nazareth. What made him do it? No doubt Zacchaeus began to think, has he got something better now than what he had before? Whatever it is, I'd like to know what it is. And I'd like to see this man that he's following. And no doubt Matthew was there that day, following along with the others as Jesus was passing by Jericho. And little Zacchaeus said, my, I would like to see this man that Matthew is following. And then he would hear about other publicans who were also interested. Let us pause for a moment. Why was Jesus passing through Jericho? Where had he come from? Where was he going? This was his last journey from the north down to Jerusalem. It was the last time he would pass through Jericho. Now remember, that city had quite a history. When the children of Israel passed over the River Jordan and entered what was known as the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, the first city that they conquered was the city of Jericho. It was about 6 miles from the River Jordan. And if you've read your Bible, you know that wonderful occasion when they marched round the walls of the old city of Jericho and God gave them the victory. God overthrew the walls of that city, that stronghold, and the children of Israel captured that city, and a curse was pronounced. A curse was pronounced upon any man who would try to rebuild the city of Jericho. But a few years later, there arose a man who defied God. He didn't care what God said. He wasn't interested in what God said. He would show them that he was greater than God and he would build the city. And he did. But he took the judgment that God pronounced. But still, the city was rebuilt. Still there today. Jericho's there today. You can still go and see the old walls that were sunk into the ground when the first city was destroyed. You can still see the well there, or the spring, because it's well watered with springs. That's why they can grow so much there. The city of Jericho. Why should the Lord come to Jericho? It's very interesting if we had read the closing verses of chapter 18. As he was approaching Jericho, coming near to the city, there was a poor blind beggar sitting by the wayside begging. I wonder why do you think beggars went to Jericho? Perhaps I've given you the idea already. It was a place where the rich went for their vacations. And it's no good if a man's begging to go and try and beg from the poor, for they need it just as much as he does. They won't get much there. But these beggars knew where to go. They went where the rich man was. And if they sat there with their little bags or their little cans waiting for something to be dropped into it, and go where the rich are, even if it's only a dime to drop in, well, 10 dimes, you know, mount up. So if there's plenty of rich men walking back and forward and they're getting a little here and a little there, you get a lot of beggars where there's a lot of rich people, a lot of money to be given away. He is a poor blind man sitting by the wayside begging, and the Lord was able to meet his need. And he didn't give him a dime. He gave him his sight. And he also joined in with the procession as they were glorifying God and giving praise to the Lord.
This man was following on. He had received his sight. A poor blind man. Now that's when he was entering Jericho. But now before he leaves, he's going to bring blessing to one of the rich men. It tells me this. That the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in them, no matter at which end of the line they're found. Whether it's the poor down there at the lowest rung of the ladder, or whether it's the man who has climbed the ladder of success and he's right up at the top. The Lord Jesus Christ can meet the needs of all. And here's the man. Zacchaeus was a seeking man. Oh, I know he was successful. Proved that. He was a seeking man. He was seeking for something he didn't have. There was a desire in his heart. He desired something that he didn't have. Let me ask you, my friend, when reasonably you sit down at night in the quietness of the evening hour, when all the rush and bustle of the day has passed and you quieten yourself down before you go to bed, are you satisfied? Or is there something in life you feel you've missed? Is there something that other people have that you don't have? It may be you're not able to express it in words. You don't know exactly what it is, but you know there's something required in order to make you joyful and happy. Something you haven't got. And what is it? This man said it must be that man called Jesus who knows of what it is, because why, my friend Matthew left the job and went and followed him. I would like to see him too. Perhaps he's got what I need. I would like to see Jesus. What a desire. Friend, have you any desire to come to grips with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you any desire to come to know him as Savior? Or are you not interested? For after all, he's got what you need. And he's willing to give you what you need. Do you desire to see him? Do you desire to come into contact with him? He was the desire of his heart to see Jesus. But whenever a person reaches that stage in life, you can rest assured the old enemy throws up the difficulties. This man had difficulties. Think again of his position. Ah, there was a difficulty. Could he possibly mingle in with that crowd that were going around there? First of all, he was a little fellow. He couldn't see over the heads of those big fellows that were traveling along there. And besides, he didn't want to mingle with them, and they didn't want him to mingle with them. They looked upon him as a traitor to his nation. He had a difficulty, a personal difficulty, circumstantial difficulty. But you know, when there are difficulties, that's the time when you've got to determine to overcome your difficulties. Let me ask you, friend. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your difficulty? Friend of mine whom I knew very well, his father had just died. His uncle was talking to him. He says, Dan, your dad has gone to be with the Lord. He said, let me ask you, why don't you trust the Savior? Dad told me, he said, I just looked at my uncle and I dropped my head. He said to me, Dan, do you have anything against the Savior? He says, no, I haven't. Well, he said, if you have nothing against the Savior, why don't you trust him? He says, that's what got hold of me. Why don't you trust him? And he says, I did. And he lived for many years to prove it. I loved him very much. Saw him just a few weeks before he passed to be with the Lord. I'll never forget that day. He wept as I was leaving him. He said, "The next time I see you, Bill, it will be in heaven." And I'm looking forward to seeing him when I get there. But that's what brought him to the Lord. His uncle said to him, "What have you got against the Savior? And why don't you trust him?" Here was a man. He was going to overcome his difficulties. He had a determination. And he expressed that determination. He ran before the crowd. He got out of the crowd. He forgot about the crowd. Got away from them. And as he was going along, if you could picture that street now, or that road, where those sycamore trees are. Our attention's been drawn to trees quite a lot this last month around here, hasn't it? But we don't have any sycamore trees. Sycamore trees are very easily climbed, you know. Short trunks and long branches, spreading branches. He wouldn't be the only person up those trees, you know. There'd be a lot of young lads who would be there climbing up those trees to get a grandstand view of the crowd and the Savior. So he would get up there beside these. So up he went into one of those sycamore trees. There'd be quite a crowd up there to get the view. And he got mingling in up there. He overcame the difficulties. You may have difficulties. A difficulty may be your job. A difficulty may be some of your family relatives. A difficulty may be friends of yours. Well, lots of things can create difficulties. Or you may be like the young fellow who said, well, now, it's all right being a Christian when you get older, but there's a lot of things I want to do first before I become a Christian. Is that so? You know not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow may be too late. A lot of places I'd like to see first. Friend, if it's things you want to do and things you want to see and so on, where does your priorities lie? He overcame his difficulties and he got to the place where at least you could see the Savior. And the Savior came by that way. You know, wherever there's a seeking sinner, you find a seeking Savior. Oh, the main text of what we read today is this: "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's one of the reasons the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. Oh, in a few weeks' time, they'll be starting again, playing all their Christmas carols. And they'll have that old fellow with the wool in his chin kissing the children and giving them mumps and measles, and I don't know, all he passes on from one to the other. And they'll get all excited about this. But what they won't know and what they don't think of was that if it's Christmas time, the main person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you believe he was born on the 25th of December or not is another matter. The fact is, he was born. He came to this earth. And one of the reasons that the Son of God came to this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he did that by going to Calvary. And here, when we're reading in Luke 19, he's on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to Calvary, to effect the great work of redemption. And as he's passing by, and he would never pass by through Jericho again, his last time, as he passes by, he stood right under the tree where Zacchaeus was. Now I want you to think of Zacchaeus now as a saved man. Saved. We're singing a hymn about that a little while ago. Saved. The Lord Jesus Christ stood there And he gave him a personal call. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I'm glad he said Zacchaeus, because as I had indicated, he wasn't the only person that was up a tree. Some of the afters make you believe that, but that's not true. There'd be a lot of other people up those trees having the grandstand view. But the Lord stood right under the branch where he was. He called him by name, Zacchaeus. Make haste and come down. A personal call. Might I ask you, my friend, when you listen to the gospel message, or when you read the Word of God, or someone else reads it to you, do you feel it's a personal message to you? Do you? Oh, I know some folks who get angry with a preacher, you know. I knew one fellow who preached in a place, and when he got to the door, there was an old woman standing there, and she had her umbrella with her. And she started shaking that umbrella at the preacher. She said, who was telling you about me? Who was telling you about me? He said, umbrella pointing at him. He didn't even know who the woman was. But you see, his message was such that it had a personal appeal, a personal application. It got home. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You know, it's one thing to climb the ladder of success, and then here he climbs up a tree. But the Lord says, come down. That's a very humiliating thing, isn't it? In front of all the crowd whom perhaps he feared, the Lord mentions his name and says, come down. And everybody would know who he was then. Zacchaeus, that's the tax collector. Make haste and come down. Very humiliating thing. A lot of people would like to be Christians, they would like to be saved, if they didn't need to tell anybody about it. As long as nobody knew about it. Secret disciples. No, my friend, that's not the way it's done. You see, it speaks for itself. When you get saved, there's something about it, you've got to tell it abroad, you can't help it. It speaks for itself. Make haste and come down. A personal call. When you come to the Word of God, salvation is a very personal thing. Now, I know some folk like to think that they get saved in crowds. But no, you may be one of the crowd, but salvation is personal. It's a personal thing. Again, people resent it if someone says to them, are you saved? Yeah. That's none of your business. That's purely between me and my God. I think I told some of you before about a preacher who used to be in Scotland. His name was Jock Troop. Great revivalist, way back in the early 20s. He was having a great revival up in the northeast of Scotland. He did some strange things, but people knew him, and souls were led to the Lord. One day he was traveling in a bus along the Murray Firth Road, and he wasn't sure where he was to get off. He was told the name of where the bus was to stop and let him off. It was the name of a farm road, but he wasn't sure, but he thought he was coming near it. And the bus stopped, and two old fisherwomen came in. And he thought, they're sure to know, so I'll ask them. So he was sitting away at the back of the bus, and they took a seat at the front. So he decided to go forward to ask them. And one said to the other, that's that Jock Troop, the preacher. He says, let him say a word to me, and I'll put him about his business. And Jock wasn't thinking on preaching. He was wanting to know where he was to get off the bus. So he said to the woman, he said, my dear woman, he says, could you tell me? She said, that's none of your business, she said. Purely between me and my God. See? Whatever he got asked him, where the road end was that he was to get off. See how the Spirit of God works. The woman was under conviction. She didn't know it. But she didn't want anybody to talk to her about salvation. A lot of people like that. They don't like to be faced with it. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. It was a personal call. But I'm thankful to say there was a prompt response. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, I'm not coming down just now. I'll come down later on after you're passed and I'll follow you then." No. He immediately came down. It was prompt. A lot of people say, "Well, that's all right, Mr. Preacher. I know that these are good people who say they're saved. But I'm young yet. I'll get saved when I'm old. You know, before I'm ready to die, I'll get saved then. I'll just be like the dying thief. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So you want to live like him as well, don't you? Or do you? They make all sorts of excuses. "I'm young. I want to see life first." What do you mean? "I want to enjoy life." What do you mean? Don't you think you can enjoy life when you're a Christian? Christians have the best of it. This man proves it. A prompt response. He came down and received him joyfully. Well, Christians, you know, when you trust the Savior, it doesn't make you sad. It makes you glad. That's where the real joy comes. When you know you're right with God and right with the Savior. And if you should be called into eternity at any time, you're going to be with the Lord. Salvation's a happy thing. Our God's a happy God. The Bible says so. The blessed God, that means happy. So salvation makes one happy. He came down and he received him joyfully. Oh, what a joyful day it was. We used to sing an old hymn like that. "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice, tell its raptures all abroad." Then he gave a public testimony. You know, testimony meetings used to be quite a thing during revival times. I used to love to listen to men give their testimony, tell how they were saved, tell how revival broke out in the village. Oh my, I wish we could hear it again. I wish we could have revival like what they used to have. I haven't seen it for a long time. But when there was revival in a village or in a town, people were glad to give their testimony, tell how they were saved. Some were saved at the meeting. Some were saved in the house. Some were saved at their work. They got saved and they told about it. Here's a man proved that he's saved. There was a change in his life. What a change. He stands there in front of the crowd and he addresses the Lord. He says, "Lord, I'm going to take half of my goods and distribute them to the poor." That was a strange thing from that man, who his only thought up to that time was to enrich himself. Now he says, "I'll take half of my goods and distribute them to the need of the poor." "Then, Lord, I want you to think of yourself standing in that crowd." And you said, "Oh boy, that's the tax gatherer. I know what he took from me the last time." He said, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold." What a testimony. "I'm willing to restore fourfold if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation." That's restitution. A man by the name of Nicholson held a great revival over in Belfast in the north of Ireland many years ago. It was a real revival. I've met some of the folks who were saved at that revival. And one night he addressed all those who professed to be saved. And he told them, he said, "Now look, men, if you're truly saved, I want you to do something. I want you to prove it." He says, "All those tools that you stole from your employer, I want you to take them back." and give them back to where they ought to be. They're not yours. Harlan and Wolff's shipbuilding and engineering works in Belfast said that there were so many tools brought back they had no place to store them. No place to store them. That was restitution. That's a sign there's been a change. That's conversion, you know. Conversion means a change. And if there's no change in a man's life, you have no right to believe he's been converted. The drunkard is made sober. The thief is made honest. The man who curses has his mouth purified. There's a change. My friend, have you ever seen people whose lives were changed? Who live a different kind of life now? What about you? Gave his public testimony. He was a saved man. Let's think just in closing of this man now. He was a successful man, but he had no joy. Then he was a seeking man, seeking for something. He couldn't exactly tell you what it was, but he thought that Jesus could meet that need. The third portrait of the man is a saved man, giving a public testimony to the fact that he's got right with God. He received the Lord and received him joyfully. Friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come to you today and call you by name, and you received the call, and you responded with a call, remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Zacchaeus came down and says, Lord, Lord. He confessed him, he received him, and the Lord received him. Again, I remind you, where there's a seeking sinner, there's a seeking Savior. The Lord went to Jericho to save that poor blind beggar and to save that rich tax gatherer. No matter where you are, friend, on the ladder today, he's willing and able to save you. He'll meet your every need and make you fit for heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thou hast been a listener to what has been read and said. We pray by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt impress these things upon someone's heart today. May some poor seeking sinner realize that they are being called. Save them, and we'll give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. We're going to sing a little hymn together. Number 235. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Brother Bobby will come up and lead us. After we sing this hymn, the meeting is entirely over. But if there's a sinner here who feels the time has come, you want to trust the Savior, you needn't rush away out. Come and see us. We'll be glad to talk to you and help you and pray with you. If by so doing we can help you to understand the way of salvation. Number 235. Keeping our seats while we sing.